chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We talked last time we got together about the first 8 verses, and we saw that God reckons to those that put their faith in Him salvation and justification, and that it comes as a matter of grace. Now in verse number 9 and following, the Apostle Paul is going to make the argument that again, Abraham was justified by faith. Now remembering that the Jews almost revere Abraham and David. Every Jewish child would know who Abraham is, and they would know who David is. And so it's not strange that the Apostle Paul is using the example of Abraham here to remind the Jewish nation, and also to remind the Gentiles, that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, and no other way. So let's do some reading. Romans chapter 4, in verse number 9. Romans chapter 4, and verse number 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the circumcision, uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in uncircumcision or circumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, so that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir to the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. Okay, that's verses then 9 through 17. Now let's talk about what those verses mean. First of all, we find that salvation is by grace through faith in the first 8 verses. No other way. Now in verse number 9 and following, he's going to deal with religious rites, if you will. The Jews made a terrible mistake. They forgot something. They forgot that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness before he was circumcised. Remember, Abraham was not circumcised until he was 99 years old. So he had believed God for many, many years before he received the seal of circumcision. But the Jews became confused. They thought that circumcision would save them. They thought that keeping the law would save them. They were wrong on both counts. And the Apostle Paul now brings this up to our attention in verse number 9. Verse number 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now the Jews had forgotten this. They were trying to approach God by the way of works. By the way, did God ever say to the Jewish people that faith was a requirement for salvation? Or was it just the law? Did God just dump the law on them and say, okay, do this and you'll be saved? Or did God teach the Jews, along with giving them the law, that faith was an essential requirement to know Him? That's an important point, isn't it? I mean, if somebody's going to say that, God gave the Jews the law, isn't that what they were supposed to do so that they could be right with Him? Somebody might say that. Might they not? How are you going to answer somebody that says that to you? See, salvation is by works. God told the Jews that they had to keep the law, didn't He? Okay. I think you could prove that from the Scriptures. Name one. Okay. Okay.
Which was also the picture of Christ for God's supply, His own sacrifice.
All right. Let's talk, since these verses that we're dealing with tonight talk about ordinances, and we'll talk about baptism in a moment. Can you name a feast that would show forth the necessity of faith? Take the first one, huh? The Passover. How does the Passover show faith?
Well, they sacrificed the lamb and used the blood of the lamb of the doorpost, and then there was to eat the lamb afterwards. And if the lamb was larger than the family to kill the calf and the human, then there was to eat the lamb.
Okay. So how does that show faith? Well, how can't you be sure? Because maybe they did it as a work. What were you going to say, Kirby? Okay. Let's take the case of Noah. That's true. He'd never seen rain. Yes. What was Noah supposed to do after he built the ark? Okay. What did he have to do after he built the ark? Stand around outside and... Okay, that's right. Get in it. So could you say then that God was teaching the Jews, even when he gave them the law, the principles of faith? Of course, it was there in all of their feasts. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham believed God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Well, what about circumcision then? What is circumcision? If circumcision is not a way to be made righteous before God, then what is it? I'll let you cheat and look at verse 11. Hint, hint. A sign. Is a sign the thing? Is there a difference between a sign and a thing? If we hear lightning and thunder and see clouds overhead, is that a sign? There's only two possible answers. Most people would open their umbrella at that point. But is the cloud and the thunder and the lightning the same as the rain? No. The rain is the reality of the sign, isn't it? What is Paul trying to say? What's the case that he's making about circumcision here? Is circumcision a way to be saved?
No. It's just been, in today's times, it's been basically manipulated when people don't even know what it stands for.
Okay. Can you tell me what it stands for? Now, let's talk about baptism for a moment. Is there a similarity between circumcision and baptism?
Yes.
What is it?
The similarity is that a person is doing baptism is making a profession of belonging to Christ.
Do you see a word in verse number 11? That makes a connection between baptism and circumcision, or words. I see two words, both of them beginning with an S, that just jump off the page. Sign and seal. Sign and seal. Now, I just asked a question, is the sign the same as the thing? The sign represents the thing, right? Look at verse number 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. What's the Holy Spirit trying to tell us here? Yes. So then, did he get saved by circumcision? Does anybody get saved by baptism? Do you realize that most people that would call themselves Christians would say that baptism is a part of your salvation? Did you know that? Paul just blew that argument right out of the water, didn't he? Looks to me like he did. He said, no, wait a minute. Remember, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness before he was circumcised. Abraham believed God when he was a young man in Ur of the Chaldees. He was not circumcised until many, many, many years later. Paul makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? Verse number 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. What is this verse teaching? What does verse number 12 teach? What does the phrase, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only? Sometimes Paul uses the word the circumcision or the concision. What does he mean when he says that? The Jewish people. That's right. The Jewish people. Verse number 12 again. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision, what's the next word? Only. Oh, someone else will be included? Yes. But who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. What's he saying here? Who's the other group that's included? He's talked about the Jews, then he uses the word only, and then he adds another group of people. Who are they? Pardon? The Gentiles, of course. The Gentiles. So what's important? Circumcision or faith? Sure, that's the point that he's making here. Over and over and over, he makes this point. Circumcision cannot save. Baptism cannot save. Baptism has nothing to do with righteousness. Now, look at verse number 13. Here's something big. Verse number 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Wow. What jumps off the page and grabs you in this verse? Huh? Loudly? Okay, yes, but there's something else here. For the promise. What promise? Now, this is big stuff. Stop and think about this. For the promise that he should be heir of the world. Now, wait a minute. Back in the book of Genesis, there's another heir of the world. Who is it? No, Satan didn't inherit the earth. He usurped it. He took it over by force and subtlety, but he never inherited it, and he was never an heir. Adam. Adam was the heir of the world. When God created the world, and then he created Adam, he gave all of the creation into Adam's hands. Adam was the heir of the world. But then something happened. Now you can say it, Brother Greg. Yes, Satan stole it from him. Satan has never been the heir. Never. Satan is a usurper. He's a thief and a robber and a murderer and many other things, but I'm short on time. Nevertheless, the usurper is called the prince and the power of the air. Now, what about Adam's son? Who was his firstborn son? Cain? What kind of a person was Cain? Yes, he followed in the footsteps of his father, the devil. So Abraham now is heir of the world. Who did he take it over from? Who is the usurper? Satan? What do you think Satan thinks about this? Did Satan sit down and throw a party when Abraham became heir of the world? Of course, Satan wanted to kill Abraham because Abraham is challenging him for the heirship of the world. Now, who did God give the heirship of the world to? It's in verse 13. Abraham. Don't forget that. Who owns the creation? Would you say that the creation is God's to give to whoever he wants? Of course. Did God ever give the creation to Satan? Did he ever give the human race to Satan? No. Let's work this a little bit further. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. Who's his seed? Okay, seed is singular. It would have to be Christ. Verse 13 again. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Now we're talking about how God is going to transfer the title deed to the earth. What happens in Revelation chapter 2 that reaches out and grabs you? It'll take too long to look it up. See if you can recall from memory. Revelation chapter 2. Yes. He has the title deed to the earth. Remember the seven sealed scroll. Well, that's pretty cool. Let's read verse number 13, thinking about that again. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. How does that work? First of all, it tells you it's not a certain way. Which way is it not? Through the law. You know, some people teach that Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, and that's why you can be saved, because his righteousness is imputed to you. What's wrong with that thinking? God does it. Through faith, God declares people righteous. But it's on the basis of something. Yes, and we're going to put those together when we get to the end of this chapter. All of this chapter is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. So it's not through the law. Okay, faith in what? What is the finished work of Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ do that the law could not do? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So what did Jesus Christ do to fulfill that? He died. So it isn't the righteousness of Christ that He did when He was on the earth that makes you righteous. It's His blood. Can you see where that's wrong? Because if it was His righteousness, then righteousness would be by the law. That He kept the law for us. Can you see that? There's a lot of people that teach that doctrine, and it's a false doctrine. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Okay, verse 13 again. For the promise that he should be heir of the world, which means he's going to inherit it, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Boy, this Paul is just brilliant, isn't he? The Holy Spirit picked a man here that is a master of argumentation. He's a master logician. He spells this out so plain. It looks difficult when you just read it without thinking about it, doesn't it? But if you stop and think about it, then it's so simple. So then tell me, what does verse number 14 teach? That's right. If you could get saved by keeping the law, then why does God care about faith? It has to be one way or the other. And you cannot mix the two together. Work is work, law is law, and faith is faith. You can never mix them. Verse number 15. Because the law worketh wrath. What does the word because indicate? Everybody says because once in a while, don't they? What do you mean when you say because? Yes, it's the reason that something is occurring. Did you notice that verse number 14 ends with a colon? What does a colon indicate? Two sentences that are closely related together. It connects two sentences. Well, let's see what two sentences are connected. Now, if you'd been putting in the verse divisions, would you have made verse 15 part of verse 14? Yeah, you'd have been smart if you did. When you read your Bible, don't pay any attention to the verses and the chapter headings. Pay no attention to them whatsoever, because they will confuse you sometimes. So let's read it all together then. Verse number 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. What's he saying? Because the law worketh wrath. Notice there's another colon after that. What does that colon do? It joins two. That's why I read it all as one string. Let me do it again, and let's think about the words. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now that we put all three of those sentences together, what does it mean?
If the
let not so quick. Just because there isn't a law against something, does that mean that it's not necessarily wrong?
So basically, they had
free reign
in the world.
They did.
That was the only thing they could do wrong in God's
house. Now, wait a minute. Are you sure about that? You said that too quick. Our resident stockade lawyer here. He said that a little too quick to satisfy me. Wait a minute. Has God always been against adultery? Okay. Has God always held bestiality as being wrong? I know, don't bring the Muslims into this. Has he? Was there a law against it in the Garden of Eden? If they'd have done it, would it have been wrong? They didn't, but that's my question. If they had done that, would it have been wrong? Yes, but since there was no law against it, would a penalty have been assessed? Our lawyer is thinking, That's exactly what this verse is saying here. The law is nobody's friend because the law spells out what is sin and then assesses a penalty against the commission of those acts. If there was no law against adultery, would adultery still be wrong? Yes, because it's against the heart of God. But when God put in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, what did he do? He just said, if you do this act, it will be called sin, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Are you catching on to the idea here? What the law does is assign a penalty for what's wrong. Does that make sense? Okay, that's what it's saying. Verse number 15, because the law worketh wrath. What is wrath? Would you say that hell is wrath? Would you say that the lake of fire is wrath? So what does the law do? It kills. It separates from God. Now notice there's a colon after that statement. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Why did he say that? It connects to verse 13, hint, hint. Remember the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed, comma, through the law, comma. Why not through the law? Because the law worketh wrath. The law cannot save you. All the law does is condemn you. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, I'm going to stop there because I won't have time to go any further. But here's a point that I really want to make tonight, and I'm going to try to come back next Wednesday night and make this point again. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith. What is of faith? Righteousness, okay. Justification, that'll work. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be, what's the next word? I would really like it if you underlined that word in your Bible. In fact, go ahead and circle it. Paul is going to come to another argument here that is going to teach you that salvation does not come by works. Never by works, never by the law, never by circumcision, but only by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Stop what you're doing and think. Think. What is the great drawback of works salvation? When you get on your deathbed, what's the first thing you're going to think about? Have you done enough? What if it only took one more good work to save you? Would you be sure? Could you ever have peace on your deathbed if you were attempting to get salvation by works? No! How would you ever know if you had done enough good works? You could never be sure. You did circle that word, didn't you? Verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. What's God telling you here? He wants you to have a no-so salvation. If you're counting on works, if you're counting on baptism, if you're counting on anything except faith, you can never be sure. You will always have a question. You will never have peace. But if you get saved by faith, now you have the promise of God, which is a sure promise. Let me ask you a question. Can God lie? Which way did God tell you He would save you? By faith. If you do it God's way, could you be sure? Absolutely. You would never have to doubt. You can have the peace that passes understanding if your salvation is by faith. Faith in what? The finished work of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in your heart that He died on the cross for your sins? That He was buried? And that He rose the third day for your justification? Then you're saved. God said that. Not me. God said that. That should give us peace. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You tonight that we can be sure. We don't have to guess. And Lord, since it's You that made the promise stands upon Your ability to perform it. And Lord, if You could speak the worlds into existence, if You could create our first father Adam out of dust and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living soul, and if You could keep the human race going this 6,000 years until we showed up, Lord, You can keep Your promise. And Lord, we've staked everything on that. We believe. We trust You. We say that You're an honest God and that You will do what You say You'll do. And we're staking our souls on that and not anything else. And we thank You that we can be sure. In Jesus' name, amen.